Would. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Bill, Lord. We love and appreciate him. We believe you've called him, you've anointed him, you've gifted him, and he is a gift to this church, and we appreciate him, Father, and all that he does. We ask now that you would give him utterance, that you would fill his heart and his mind with your word, Father, that you would cause him to, you said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said, Father. We pray that you'll just anoint it, the flow of his words today, Father, and that your word would accomplish that which you intend it should, and that we would be both challenged and blessed. We ask this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I have a text sent to me 20 minutes ago that I just saw, just letting you know that somebody is parked in front of the fire hydrant and also along the side in front of our next door neighbor's gate. So if you're parked here by the fire hydrants, I would encourage you to move your vehicle. And the other one is our neighbor is not pleased when someone parks in front of his gate that gets to his backyard. So it's kind of hard to see that it's no parking there, but if that's you, I know it's happened before. And I'm looking for an opportunity. Maybe he's going to knock on his door and talk to him and ask him to perhaps extend grace here on Sunday morning for a few hours. So if those vehicles are no longer there, just ignore what I just said. So yesterday we had a young couple get married, Bertel and Geralee, and apparently they're off to Calgary and off to Vancouver Island for a few weeks of honeymoon. And they had asked me to speak on Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. And that verse apparently is one of the 10 most favorite scriptures amongst believers. And you know that verse, right? Some of you do, some of you don't. We'll get there. So I was pondering, Lord, what do I bring on Sunday morning? And because of my thinking being there already, I decided to go further with this. So in that passage, it talks about we will be lifted up on wings of eagles, and we will run and not be weary. We will walk and not faint. So yesterday, I primarily focused on the part of the eagles, and this morning, I want to continue that, but then tie something else in. So I have prayed, thank you for praying, that what I'm delivering this morning will tie together, because where I'm going after that, at the end of it, I'm going to a story in the New Testament that Jesus encounters of the rich young ruler. Because it says in this passage that, verse 30, for instance, that the young will grow weary. So that's where we're going. So my title is Running in God's Strength. I don't know about your week or your month or where you've been, but wherever I listen carefully to people sharing, I'm discerning fatigue, I'm discerning tiredness, I'm discerning it's hard to run the race. We've left the start line and it is hard to just keep on going, and it's not just good enough to just do it by physical strength, etc. God wants, is asking for and gives grace for more. So we'll read Isaiah chapter 40 verses 27 to 31. And I'll probably read a passage out of Matthew 19 further on. So verse 27. So the context of Isaiah is, here's Israel. They've been in captivity for 70 years. Imagine for 70 years you've been under the gun. You've been oppressed. Life's been hard. You've lost. You have left the promised land, and for some of them, they were born in this Babylonian country, and they are longing for more. And God, where are you? You know, you promised a land flowing with milk and honey. You promised us well-being. You promised us blessings, and here we are. So they're despondent. So in verse 27, there's an example of that. It says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. You ever there? Like, God, why have you forgotten me? You know, somehow someone else is getting these breakthroughs, and I'm still stuck over here. I've been in this rut for so long, and you still haven't come around. Verse 28, Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And when Bertel and Jurley asked me to speak on this passage, they wanted me to read it and highlight it from the New King James, and there's some others that use the word wait. Some of your translations say those who hope in the Lord or those who trust in the Lord, because their story is a life, is a time of waiting. They were waiting on God to bring the right person in their life. And as I shared yesterday, Bertel had settled that he would probably be a bachelor the rest of his life. And so he built a home and he designed it like how a bachelor would live. And but God brought him the bride that he had intended for him, and brought Jerry the husband for her. And so that's where we went yesterday. So in one sense, somewhat of a continuation if you were here yesterday. So have you ever attempted to make something happen? Have you ever tackled something as like, you know, you want it so bad, and you can almost hear God give approval? You can convince yourself that God said it was okay to do, and this was the time to do it, and this was the way to do it. And you launched out, and you tried it, and you pushed, and you shoved, and you just put everything in it that you had, because you have that determination, and it's like, that's just what you're going to do. You ever been there? Some force? Where was your peace level at? Where was your rest? Did the rest come to you? Where it's like, you have no rest. But it's stressful because you want to make it work. When I was farming, you live very close to nature, a little more dependent on nature. And so when you make hay, you don't want the rain. And if the sky is threatening and the forecast is changing, it's like you get a little nervous, a little unsettled. And so sometimes you got to make hay when the sun shines, but it's like a little overcast. And so I know there's modern products, you put inoculants in, etc. And so you get it off the field when you can. And so I had one of those incidents. And I can still, right now, I can still picture what it did to one of my kids. And I won't go into those details, because I lost it because I was so determined. I was so bound. I was going to bale that hay that night. And I tried it, and the bales were too heavy. And it's like, okay, I cranked back. It was a small baler, and I, you know, released the tension, just made a little bit less in the bales, and I tried it again. And the further I went, the more frustrated I got, and the more determined I was to make it work, it didn't work. And I knew before I started, but I tried anyway. Stressful, I wanted to make it work. You're holding on. You want to control whatever the situation is. No matter what, this is going to work. But you get weary because you're trying so hard. You'll even cut corners. Anybody ever cut corners? Or you skip some steps and it becomes a disaster. You're weary. You're running. It was a sprint. You ran. It didn't end well. Or maybe this one. You're running the race you're supposed to run. You got the green light from the Lord. And you're doing good. You're doing God's work in raising your family and homeschooling your kids and running the business, faithful employee, whatever it is, you're doing good. You're building into others. And yeah, you wish someone else would help lighten the load, but you're doing what you're supposed to do. And then you still get weary. Because it's a long haul. And if you're there, if you've been there, and you know what the words of the Holy Spirit says to those who are doing good, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Okay, so the reward is we will reap if we do not lose heart. And then it says, do not grow weary. Yeah, right. Okay, so what do? Do I stop what I'm doing? Or how do I keep doing what I'm doing, what was wearing me out, and not grow weary? Or stay weary? You know, your race isn't finished yet, but you don't know how on earth you get across the finish line. How am I ever going to get where I'm supposed to go? I'm in midlife, or I'm, you know, a young person, or I'm 70 years old. It's like, I can't do it. When I was in, we were in a church in Chilliwack, and in 1998, a pastor was sent to us from California, and this man had zeal, he had passion, he had dreams, he had hopes of how to reach the community and how to pastor his church, and he set off like a bang. And he did well. And he would preach like this, you know, believers, we got to come on, step it up, etc., right? And after about a year or two, I remember hearing him say this, I just want to finish. I just want to get to the finish line. You know, for whatever it was, whatever he had his eyes set on, somehow the gas in the tank was on low. The energy level was limited. He was doing God's work, but he was getting tired. Recently, I had a pastor's prayer on Wednesday morning. It was reconvening after a summer break. You know, it was kind of an update. One after another, I heard the same story. Boy, we're busy. It's a full load. It's tiring. The needs haven't diminished. It's like, wow. And it's not just pastors. It's wherever I care to listen. So maybe that's some of you. So how do you keep doing what you're doing when it seems like God is there, but he's not really there for you? It's tiring. Isaiah 40, verse 28 to 30 says this, have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? Neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. Okay, so us older guys, we got an excuse. You know, we're getting older. Older women, you know, we get tired sooner. But here the youth, it says the youth shall utterly fail. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Wow. Fast forward to the New Testament. Jesus spends the night in prayer and he calls the 12 and they follow him. There comes a point where he sends them out two by two. He says, go do this and go do this. Here, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, raise the dead, preach the gospel. And those men went. And they came back and they reported in Mark chapter 6. They returned to Jesus and he told them what they had done and taught. Now Jesus, being the wise teacher that he was, he said, come, let's step aside for a while. Let's rest for a while. And so they went to a deserted place with the intent to rest. You know the story, right? People knew where he was. They flocked over there. And now there is an innumerable multitude that later tells us there was 5,000 men only. Never mind, and then plus the women and the kids. And Jesus fed them. He ministered to them. Makes sense. Come apart and rest a while. How do you do that in the fall of 2022? Are you resting? Are you recharging? Or are you weary? Doing God's work. Running your family. Ministry. Just being you. Doing what God's called you to do. Makes sense. We should too. There's a very good reason the Lord gave us one day out of seven to rest. Are you violating it? Or obeying it? As I said in the first service, and I'll repeat it here, I'm saying it hypocritically because I'm not resting very well one day a week. It's not good. It's not right. How do you recharge? And I know you can be busy and you can rest. Or you can rest but have no rest. I understand that. Jesus is at rest. There's a danger if we don't heed the words. We can physically rest but still be tired. And then there's others. There's another group. So there's those who do it in just brute strength, physical, you know, just push through. And there's the ones who are doing it by the leading of the Spirit and they're growing tired. Then there's another group. They are mentally and emotionally spent. Their brains are so busy, but they get nothing done. Where they've been, they're still there. I talked to a man this week I've never met face to face, and I wanted to get acquainted with him, and he shared with me he was running a multi-million dollar company out of one of the cities here in southern Alberta. And in a very short time, because he says, finances was not my strength. I had good managers. And they told me what the situation was. And I trusted them. And so I went to my people and I told them what was happening. And he says, I didn't know. It was not fully truth information. And in a matter of, he says, we had our best year ever. In 2013, our best year. 6 months later, I was in receivership. My cash flow was done. And he said, I have not yet had the wherewithal to go back to my managers and figure things out. Since in the last 9 years, he is emotionally and mentally spent. And then the Bible says, wait on the Lord. He'll renew your strength, and you're going to soar like an eagle. You will run, not be weary. You'll walk and not faint. How on earth do you get there when you got one of those situations? How do you run the race of life and not get weary? Is it even possible? Now, without the Lord, you can't do it. I have a lot of determination. I refuse to say I'm stubborn. I have a lot of determination. But I will tell you, sooner or later, I'm exhausted. But when God blows the winds and the sails, you can keep on keeping on. And someone who's not a believer cannot ever identify with this passage. Having your strength renewed when life is just full. Hebrews, and I appreciated Cam, and I shared it in the first hour, taking me back, because I'm always unclear kind of where I'm going on a Sunday morning. But he brought me back, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. If you don't have him as your anchor, if you don't have him in your sights, if you do not have him to follow wherever you're going, sooner or later, your marathon run comes to an end before the finish line. So Hebrews 12:1, I've preached on this before. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Right? The author and finisher of our faith. So three things I want to highlight out of there before I get to where I was going to go in the New Testament or another place in the New Testament. One of the things it says, keep moving forward. We can have the tendency, life is so hard, it's so full, I just want to quit and I want to rest. Well, now sometimes there is a place to rest. And I'm not here to chase and chase and chase you, whip you, let's go, let's go, let's go. But sitting idle doesn't do it either. Sometimes the best thing for someone who is so discouraged is to go help someone else. Amen. Listen to someone else's problems, you realize, you know what, they got bigger problems than I do. Give of yourself. Keep moving forward, which means if you keep moving forward, you're not trying to rerun the race you've already run. When you live in the past, you cannot keep running well. Run the race left to run, not to rerun the race behind you. And this is a common thing I share often, and yet it bears repeating because I continue to meet people, and probably will until the day I die, of Christians who are living in the past. They have regrets. They have opportunities they've missed. They're discouraged because of everything that's behind them. Somehow they have failed to embrace that it's when it's under the blood of Jesus Christ, it's like what Craig drew. There is a white person with no flaw, no blemish, no shame, no guilt, but pure and clean. They're hidden in Christ. I just finished reading a book. It's an older book. I think it's called The Ragamuffin Gospel.
Oh, I love it.
Highly recommended. He could be flawed by saying he emphasizes too much on the love of God, but we'll give him that, because we need that. And I highlighted this recently, and I want to highlight it here again, because it's still speaking to me. When God looks at your record, he doesn't see one failure. He doesn't see one mistake. He doesn't see one flaw. Because when you have repented, it is no longer on God's mind. You, me, us. We keep doing this to ourselves. If only I had, if only I hadn't, if I would have done more, if I would have done less, if I would have done it different, if I would have only listened, if I could only walk in faith, if only, and so we have this constant barrage of living in the past. When Jesus says, run the race set before you, not the one behind you. The second thing in there is run with endurance. Let us run with endurance. You cannot lose if you don't quit. As a believer, you've all left the starting line. And none of us know where the finish line is. But you're still here, so you haven't finished. Look at you. You're not done. You're not done. Run with endurance. It may be a limp. It may be a trot. It may not be a sprint. Run with endurance. Don't fake it. Don't claim something that's not there. Just be real. I know, Sunday morning, we have to put on our best and we can't tell anybody how we're really doing. I know you because I know me. I've had it many times when I make myself a little vulnerable. Someone says to me, Bill, that so spoke to me. It's like, okay, so what's going on in my life is probably going on in your life. Run with endurance. And the third, the obvious one, but so often forgotten, keep your eyes on Christ. If you forget the reason why you're running, you've probably taken your eyes off of Jesus. Keep your eyes on Christ. We need a focal point. We need a goal post or a finish line. Paul says this, I have finished the race. Paul's race was different than your race, but what we have in common is we are followers of Christ. We are running the race he has for us uniquely and specifically. If it's in law, it's in law. If it's in the classroom, it's in the classroom. If it's in the neighborhood, it's in the neighborhood. If it's in the workplace of some other kind, as an owner, as an employee, that is your race. If it's retirement, then it's retirement, although apparently retirement isn't what it's supposed to be. I meet a lot of busy retired people. We can either keep looking at our past sins and failures, or those who've caused us shipwrecks in our lives, or to Jesus and leave it there. He took away your guilt, he took away your shame, and he's overcome every obstacle that would keep you from running your race. What's your race? What's your race today? Never mind tomorrow. What's your race today? Let's call it a walkathon. What's your race today? What's it going to take to get to the end of the day? What's it going to take to get to, you know, Monday morning, to get to Monday night? Jesus says, don't worry about what's out there. There's enough in the day to keep you occupied. There's enough evil around you. Sandy reminded us who shows up in a worship service, God and the devil. The reason you're fatigued is because the enemy is relentless, and it's like he never runs out of resources or energy. It's not fair, right? You're a physical being, you get tired, you have a soul, you get tired, and the devil's just a spirit, and he just keeps going to what he's doing. What's your race today? And when you know, go with confidence. God is for you, he's not against you. Trust his timing. The Lord's pace for you is whatever that pace is. I'm slowing down a little bit. Some would say, no, I don't think you are. I'm trying to slow down a little bit. But sometimes it's fast, it's quick, and sometimes it's resting in his presence. Verse 30, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. So I want to go to that and focus on the youths, on the youth in the New Testament. So I didn't read it first hour, and I think I should here. Matthew 19, to give an illustration of why even the youth would faint and grow weary. Matthew 19, verse 16. Familiar story. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What we know about this rich young ruler is we know it from Matthew, from Mark, and Luke. And when we combine those three, we found out, okay, he was a young man. He was a ruler, likely belonging to the Sanhedrin, the Pharisee rulers in Jerusalem, and he was rich. He had it all. He had power. He had money. He had influence. And he was young. His name is not mentioned, but apparently, I can't prove this, okay? Allow this as a likely possibility, but I can't prove this. But Jewish history and Josephus shed some light on this. But it's not a for sure thing because it's not in our Bibles. But it's like people knew who this young man was, and so he remains unnamed in your Bibles. But the people of his day knew who he was. His name's not mentioned, but there's a lot of evidence that makes him a well-known personality in Jerusalem. According to the historian Josephus, there were three rich men living in the days of Jesus in Jerusalem. And these men had the capacity to provide whatever the people of Jerusalem needed for 10 years based upon what they owned. They were so rich, it was said that each of them could support the whole city for 10 years. One of them, and this particular one, is believed to be Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is an older brother of Josephus. Nicodemus was the one who came to Jesus in John 3. Right? He says, "Sir, nobody can do these things unless God sent them." He came to Jesus by night. He was searching. He was rich. He was young. He had influence. And yet, he was faint. He was weary. He was tired. And he's looking for more. He comes to Jesus in John chapter 3, and Jesus talks about being born again. We find him again, and I think it's in John 19, where he helps Joseph of Arimathea to embalm Jesus' body, and they brought 100 pounds of ointment of whatever. You know how much money that is in today's value? Any idea? 100 pounds? About $150,000. Okay, this was a man of wealth or of riches. He had stuff. And he appears to have been a wealthy man. He was a respected figure. He was known as kind and fair. He was known for his holiness and for his generosity. And yet as he walked through daily life, he was weary. He was tired. Somehow he had not found a fountain of life. Somehow he had not been able to soar as an eagle does, using the storms to get higher and higher and get above it. He's looking for rest for his soul, and he hasn't found it. And he says, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Why is he asking this? Because he senses something is lacking. "Lord, what am I overlooking? What am I missing? I've got it all. I've tried it, I've pushed it, I've pursued it, I've looked for it, and whatever I've got is not enough. What am I lacking?" You ever fall back in that place? You've lost your peace, you've lost your trust, you've lost your hope, you've lost your purpose, you've lost your passion, you've lost your waiting. You're like Nicodemus. What am I overlooking? And of course he's missing something. Because doing will always leave an emptiness. Always. And what would be the indicator that he's got enough? Right? If you ask someone who's struggling financially, how much do you need? What will they tell you? A little bit more. Tim Keller, the response of Jesus is, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, we struggle with that one. Okay? For those of you who have $1,000 in your bank account, go give it to the poor and follow Jesus. Those of you who's got, you're down to kind of in the negative, you know, I don't know what you're going to do. If you got $50,000 to your name, $500,000 to your name, $2 million to your name, and you were this man, Jesus says, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Yeah, right. What was Jesus doing? Sometimes the surface doesn't quite tell us. Now, had he done it, he would have been obedient. And then now what? This is what Tim Keller says, and I quote, when Jesus called this young man to give up his money, the man started to grieve, because that's the Greek word. It's the same word as Jesus in Gethsemane. Because money was for him what the Father was for Jesus, his identity. What's your identity? What are you hanging on to that prevents you from waiting on the Lord? What are you hanging on to that keeps you from being able to rest in the finished work of Christ? What are you hanging on to that gives you your identity? That's what was at stake here. Jesus was testing him or challenging him. You tell me you want to do whatever I tell you to do because you want peace in your soul, then exchange what is currently identifying you. Isaiah 40:31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I would be a false prophet if I said, you know, life is just going to get easier from here on out. You'd laugh at me. If the devil can, he'll make you busier and busier. He'll make you worry more. He'll chase you more. He'll help you get you to do more good things. Because your strength is your weakness. So how are we going to go through the next day? Week, month, year. We have a opportunity. We have a city. We have a country. We have a province that needs to be brought to the feet of Jesus Christ. Amen. And God says for the church to step up and do it while you're already more busy than you want to be. How do you do that? How do you soar like an eagle when life is so full and so overwhelming, and it's like all your human efforts, you've tried, it doesn't work, and you have the tendency to step back and say, well, then I'm not going to do nothing unless God talks to me audibly. I'm not moving. The answer is not difficult. It's simple, but not necessarily evil. It's got to go back to the basics. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Those who put Jesus back in their focus. Francis Frangipane, now I know I'm back to a role of a pastor, but when he started the church years ago, he would not allow anybody to interrupt him before noon. And guess what happened? That church exploded. And then he got busy in the church, and he cut into his morning hours. Some of you leave at 5 in the morning or 6 in the morning, or you work till late at night, and you're weary and you're tired because you need all that time to get done what you need to do. You got to commute for an hour. You got to make another trip. You got another appointment to make. You got another task to do. And you're being chased and chased and chased. But if you compromise keeping Jesus in your focus, you may have left the starting line, but I'm not sure how well you're running. Oh, externally, you're doing great. But inside, something is missing. But when you trust Jesus for everything, when your hope is in the finished work of Christ, When you wait on the Lord because you know your identity is that you're a son, you got nothing to prove, nothing to fear, nothing to chase, and your identity is in the finished work of Jesus, whether you do much or whether you do little, no apology needed. I don't know what it's going to take. I'm open to hearing back from you. How do we, in the 21st century, how do we survive beyond existing? How does a church of Jesus Christ, which is the hope of the world, because Jesus is in us, how do we do well and bring others in and bring them along? Wait on the Lord. My battery's dead.
It means I'm out of touch. Okay, it's okay. I could use this. Just power this one up. Okay. When you know who you are, you can walk, you can run, and Kim, you can soar like an eagle, because you can take the storms of life and use them to get you where you are. But it is in conjunction with, it is not separate from, waiting on the Lord, because when you operate in the Spirit, you'll never burn out. But when you do it in the flesh, and when you do it in your soul, you'll be done sooner than later. May God give you grace, God give you strength, and give you faith for what He promises, because His word is sure, and it will come to pass. If we walk in it, I was reading this, just to wrap up here. Yesterday morning, I was reading my own reading, and this is where I put it in my notes last night, Matthew 19. I said, Lord, I want to hear something, just a whisper from you. Something, some fresh life, some fresh light on a scripture. And this is simple truth. The young ruler says, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus' response in verse 17 is, but if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. I took note, it doesn't say if you want to enter into eternal life. But if you want to enter into life, if you want to enter into abundant life, do it God's way. And I know here it talks of the second table of the commandments, but if you want to have the life that Jesus has for you, and you do it His way, you will have life. You'll exude life, you'll receive life, you'll replenish life. But if I do it my way, my timing, and I push and I pull and I cut corners and you try and make it happen, it's nothing. But if I do it God's way, and this, for me there's only one way, it's the same way as yours. I need to wait upon the Lord, hope in Him, trust in Him, trust in His finished work. So whatever you're called to do in your very, very busy, busy lives, you can soar like an eagle. You can run and not be weary. You can walk and not faint.
Amen. Thank you, Bill.